Special thanks for our whole music team this morning. Didn't they do a great job? Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Patty and Beverly. And wow, it's just, God does wonders, I'll tell you. It's great. Well, we have the privilege this morning to have one of our favorite speakers with us, Greg Rhodes, who made the long journey, and he'll explain a little bit more about that, from Long Beach. That's a long ways to Long Beach. Let's welcome him this morning, Greg Rhodes.
Well, good morning. You know, I'm privileged to be here. First time I was in your sanctuary was the year 2000 when it was the installation of Pastor Dennis Beatty. And Dennis was my predecessor in Long Beach, and so you think of that. And then I'd come up to do my study weeks, and I always enjoyed being here. And then I had the privilege to fill in for him a couple of times, and then when he left, that interim year, and I feel like I come up pretty regularly. You just don't see me on Sundays. But I work with pastors. I pastor pastors. So I'm visiting them or teaching down in Southern California. But I want to tell you, I planned to come up tonight, and I was just about to text Gary or Dave. By the way, you know how you get frogs in your throat? I have a whole Louisiana swamp. So, you know, in my former church, there were times I'd want to clear my throat, and I was pretty good at getting the button just right. And one time I turned it on instead of off, and when I did the cough, the whole church elevated. So I'm hoping that doesn't happen this morning, okay? Anyway, so Dave said, hey, you know, are you coming out soon? I said, I'm going to be there Sunday night. And he said, well, you know, the pulpits could be open Sunday if you'd like to come. And I'd committed my nephew his last football game of the year. He's quarterback. So I was in Palos Verdes till 4:30. Yeah, I know. I didn't realize. Oh. And it took me longer to get here than any time ever. And my family's in Phoenix, so I make the trip all the time. Since I made the mistake of coming the Wednesday before Thanksgiving in 1979, and I said I'd never do it again. I got on the freeway. I had to get off the freeway because it was just locked down. Got back on the freeway. I had to get off the same freeway again. I got back on the freeway, and then it was locking down again, so I ended up lost in Pomona. Now, I lived in Pomona 35 years ago. It's still not a good idea to be lost in Pomona. And I had GPS. And so I left at 4:30. I got here at 1:10. Yeah, I told Herb not to wait up for me, but he did. Bless you, brother. Bless you. And but you guys are worth it. And your staff are wonderful. It is so great to be around them. And they encourage me as I come to connect with them every couple of 3 months. So our life is changing a little bit. You know, I don't know if you know, but we have three adult kids. One's the youngest is about to be 21. The other one's 23. That's our middle one, Madeline. And our oldest is the engineer, and she's 26. Well, our middle one was in a really serious relationship. Great young man. And it got more and more serious. And I knew it was they're talking about marriage. And I would always joke with her. I'd say, no one's talked to me yet. Get ready, brother. Get ready, Peter. Really. No one's talked to me yet. And she said, oh, he will. Well, and he would come over all the time. Loves our family. His dad's a pastor in Washington, so that's good. And so he said, I want to kind of take you to lunch. Well, he's never taken me to lunch. We spent a lot of time together. He's never taken me to lunch, right? So I didn't tell my daughter he was going to take me to lunch. And I showed up, and I bought lunch. Now, you'll love this. I decided I'd mess with his mind a bit. Right? When I asked my father-in-law now, I didn't ask for permission. I asked for blessing because I knew he wouldn't give me permission. And I like to say I was an acquired taste. I think he's still not sure 32 years later, right? So so we sit down in the restaurant, and before he can get a word out, I just start talking. And I said, boy, you would not believe my week. And I talked for about 15 minutes straight, didn't take a breath. Didn't slow down, didn't say anything important. I'm just watching him, and the sweat is starting to come down. It was great. It was great. Just coming down. And then I thought, okay, I'll put him out of his misery. I'm just going to kill shot. And I said, so why are we here? And he went, And then he said, Mr. Rhodes, I want to ask your permission to marry Madeline. And I said, unequivocally, yes. And I mixed my metaphors, but I said, all the other guys, her friends over the years, and even a couple boyfriends she's had, They've been vanilla, but you're Technicolor. And I just went on to tell him all the great things that we appreciated about him, what we loved about him. He's a wonderful young man. So his dad and I are doing the service February 6th. So you could pray for us. You could sacrifice a few small animals. It's going to be a mess, right? I have 5 months to practice not crying, and I'm already lost. She and I picked out our daddy-daughter dance song, you know, 3 years ago before she was even dating anybody because it was just our song. So I'm a mess already. But anyway, life is unfolding that way. You know, it's great to be with you. You know, life doesn't always unfold in great ways. Sometimes we have challenges. Sometimes we have opportunities to find God in the midst of it. And I want to take you to a story in Luke chapter 7 that I hope is helpful to you as it is helpful to me. What I thought we could do is walk through the story. I could comment on a few things. Then we'll go back and look at some things that maybe could be helpful to us as we navigate life. You know, as I get a little older, I think, boy, I was here in 2000, and I'm almost 60 now, and you'd say, kid, but for me, it doesn't feel like a kid. You know, as we face different opportunities, whatever age we are, to trust God and to find faith. And this is a fascinating story, and we'll see why along the way. I'd love to pray and help quiet our hearts and to quiet my heart. Little sleep. Stressful driving, almost hit a javelina running across the road, had a jackrabbit come out, and it was like his foot was tight, was hammered to the highway. He just kept running in circles along this lane as I drove by late at night. So a little stressful driving, but God's word is greater than all those things, and a chance to look at it is so helpful for us. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these dear folks. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Roger, the staff. Lord, thank you for their heart for you and their heart for your people. Lord, I pray that as the church continues to move towards a new name, things like a new logo, Lord, that you would continue to allow your message to come forth. I pray for these dear folks, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage them, Lord. And through our time in your word today, Lord, please challenge us, encourage us. Help us to see your fingerprints in our lives and in our future. In your name we pray. Amen. So we start in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this, and you know, what is all this? Well, it's the Sermon on the Plain. Some would call it the Sermon on the Mount, according to Luke. Others would say, no, it's a separate sermon. Matthew's sermon was on the mountain. The Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus found a flat and level place. There's arguments about that. It's essentially the same thing from Luke's perspective. And so he said all these wonderful teachings of how kingdom people should live. It's teachings about how the kingdom should come about, how it should unfold, you know, how those of us who are in the kingdom will live and should live according to his power, his strength, his guidance. So it's the ideal is what he's laying out. And the ideal is impossible apart from the work of the Spirit in us. Loving one another, being humble, you know, trusting in him, forgiving each other as we've been forgiven, and on and on. And so he says these great ideals. And then it says, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now Capernaum, anybody been to Israel? Yeah, Capernaum is, it's a little bit of a ways, not a long ways from Nazareth. And the synagogue in Capernaum is kind of still preserved. Preserved means you can see the bricks, and there's some pillars. It's wide open, but this is the synagogue that Jesus had spoken in. They think it's the synagogue where he had unfolded the parchment and said, "In your presence, this declaration, this prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled." It says, "There a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die." Now, you know, we know centurions, they're in charge of at least 100 soldiers, so their job is to keep peace in an area. So they're responsible to keep the peace, keep order, keep civil order. And he has absolute authority over his troops and over that region. Now, if he messes up and if there's chaos, then he's answerable to his boss, who's ultimately answerable to Pilate, and the regional guy there might have been Herod Agrippa. But he was responsible, and so he could do whatever he wanted. He had financial support. He had comfortable living as much as is possible in a place far from home. And it's a significant role. But you'll find in the New Testament that the New Testament treats centurions very well. There's a centurion who said, surely this was the Son of God. And they're not sure if that was this one or not. There's Julius who treated Paul well. There's a centurion who was a God-fearing man who wanted to know, Cornelius, who wanted to know about Jesus and about what faith meant. And so they're treated really well. And he had a servant that was valued highly, and that means he had deep regard for him. He esteemed him tremendously, which is not known of. I mean, servants were considered property. But he had a heart for this man. And this man had worked his way into his heart. And it says he was sick and about to die. In the parallel passage in Mark, it's Mark 8, I think it is, it says he was horribly ill and was dying. It was in horrible affliction and pain. And so so he's about to die. Verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, when we hear the word elder, we will tend to think, oh, it's one of like religious leaders. No, these are elders. These are respected and esteemed men in the community. These aren't the scribes or the Pharisees in the area. These aren't the ones who would run the synagogue. These are esteemed, respected people. And so he went to these respected people and he said, can you go get Jesus to come heal my servant? When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. Now we know we don't deserve anything, right? We're not worthy of anything in our own strength, right? I mean, we don't earn God's favor. It's given full of grace, but, you know, they don't get it. And their hearts, they respect this man, which is unheard of, that the Jews would respect Roman soldiers. And their words, look at them, they pleaded earnestly. And the word is a continual call for help, a continual beseeching. They didn't just say it once and then wait, but they continued to cry out, please, Jesus, please, he's worth it. And they go on to say, why? They say, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He said, and the has built is emphatic. It's like, he has built our synagogue. He loves our nation. The love is the word for undying, selfless, unpersonally focused love. It's the agape love word. It's he has sacrificially, unendingly loved us. And oh yeah, he's the one who built the synagogue, Jesus, in case you didn't know. And because of that, would you answer this request? Now imagine, you know, Jesus' ministry is starting. There's some controversy on him. He's doing some healing. But can you imagine the leaders of this area to come to Jesus in with their hats in their hands, so to speak, and to humble themselves and say, we need you. Please come. And they continue to cry that out. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now, he didn't even go to Jesus. He sent servants. He said, I don't deserve it. I am not worthy. I am unworthy to have you come. Now, translate this, okay? I don't know who you're. I joked with my son-in-law that I knew he was okay because they're getting married on Ronald Reagan's birthday, right? Now, you know, I've mentioned before when I was like four, that would have been 4 years old, I met John Kennedy. You know, he was campaigning in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, where I was born, lived till I was five. And my mother, we came out of the dry cleaning shop and we came around the corner. There's all this hubbub because it's a real steel mill town. So he was meeting everybody, it was the unions and everything. And so he came around and he walked up to my mom and shook her hand. I told you the story. It said, hi, I'm John Kennedy. I'm running for president. Which my mother said, we're voting for Mr. Nixon. You know, I mean... And this is related to me because I remember all the crowds and people taking pictures, and he patted me on the head and rustled my head. See? And he said, just as long as you vote, right? And so that was a big deal. I mean, my sister reminded me when he was assassinated, said, do you remember, Greggy? And I remember the situation, but I didn't know why it was such a big deal. Hey, that was a big deal. And it was a chance encounter. this is a big deal. You know, and this is a big deal. If Jesus was just outside the door, I mean, I would want him there. I mean, I would want to welcome him in, right? I mean, I would, but he says, no, I'm not worthy. I mean, think about that. How many people wanted the master to come? How many people cried out for the master's touch? And the master just, there, you know, he couldn't do everything. He couldn't heal everybody. He had a mission, a purpose, a focus. And for this man who had a chance to could encounter Jesus face to face, said, I'm not worthy. Wow. I mean, even if you didn't, I mean, if I didn't feel worthy, I'd just say, come on, you know, I'll pick up real quick, right? You know, the living room's a mess. Come on in. I mean, it'd be amazing. But that's not how he responded. He said, I'm not worthy. And then he went on to say something that I find fascinating. He said, to go ahead and say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He could say to a soldier, you stand out in the desert without water, full battle gear, for 24 hours, and if you survive, you survive, and if you don't, you die. And they would have to do that. I mean, they didn't have a appeal board you would take that to. It was just whatever he said happened. Whatever he says to a servant, do it. And he's saying to Jesus, look, I know I'm a man under authority. I'm under authority myself, and I exercise authority. And I know who, and whatever he knew, probably didn't know everything, but he knew enough to say, I have total confidence that if you say it, you don't have to be here to make it happen. I don't need to see you touch. I don't need to see you make mud out of your spittle and put it on his eyes. I don't need to see you touch and say, you know, talitha cum laude, like he does to the little girl in the, you know, that died, the daughter of the widow of Nain. I mean, no, he just says, you say it, it'll happen. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Mark says that he was healed from that moment. From the moment. And here's the thing. That word for amazing, Jesus was amazed at him. The word for amazing is used by Jesus two times two times in the New Testament. One time was when Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith in Nazareth, a prophet without honor. He was amazed at their unbelief, it says. This is the only place that ever uses the word in terms of Jesus being amazed at anything that was positive. And he was amazed at this man's faith. That's why I like to call this passage Amazing Faith. You know, I appreciate Daryl doing that song on faith and trust. And this is amazing that someone who doesn't have the whole story, who isn't Jewish by background, who didn't grow up in the faith, would believe that Jesus can say it and it can happen. Jesus was amazed at that. So I think it's helpful for us to look back at this passage and see if we can see some things that we can pull out that, not a magic formula, but that are elements or almost like environments where faith can blossom, okay? So I'm going to go back through here and show you a few things I've found that challenge me as I navigate life. And they are somewhat counterintuitive. They're not how our natural life would go, but I think they call us to that. And you can see it in this guy's life. And I think it's a good reminder for us that when we're in certain situations, it isn't necessarily negative. It's a place that faith can flourish. We always like to say in Hebrews 11, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If anyone would believe God would exist, he must believe he does exist, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. But, you know, we don't quote Hebrews 10, verses 37 and 38. Not much. It says, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When we live without faith, God is not pleased with us. He still loves us, but he calls us to believe him and to follow him. So let's look at these things. The first one I see here, you know, when I look at this passage, is that pain isn't all bad. Pain isn't all bad. Our tendency in life is we try to insulate ourselves, don't we? We try to isolate ourselves. We try to insulate ourselves from anything that's harmful or hurtful. If we can do it, we're not going to create pain in our lives. If something is hurtful, we can start tend to pull back from pain. And the things that we embrace are things that are easy and comfortable and maybe self-fulfilling. But if you look here, it says in verse 2, there a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. You know, relationships, allowing people into our hearts can be painful, right? And people can disappoint us. Pain can come in relationships. Pain can come where we invest our lives, you know, where we maybe with adult grandchildren or maybe with your grandchildren or with maybe you could think back on a relationship that didn't work. Maybe your husband or your wife left you. And the pain of that, you think, I don't ever want to get close to anyone again. This centurion would have saved a lot of hassles in his life if he hadn't allowed himself to become close to this man. Because when people grow close to our hearts, it can be hard when they pass. Some of us have faced that. It can be hard when they disappoint us, when they're discouraging to us. You know, pain can come in a lot of different ways. And we can tend to want to, whatever is painful is bad. No, you know, pain is an opportunity to let our faith grow. Pain is an opportunity to say, I'm at the end of my ropes. God, if you don't bring me comfort or hope, if you don't bring me perspective, I'm gonna be in a really bad place. I mean, as a pastor of a church for 20 years, the senior pastor, there were times I called it carpet time, you're on your face before God and you're just, Lord, really, Lord, this is so hard. But it's in those places. What does James say, you know? Be joyful, consider it joyful when you encounter trials of various kinds. For the testing of your faith produces, right, maturity. It produces endurance, and endurance must have its complete work, right? Faith comes out of that. So in this man's life, you see he's allowed himself to get close to people. He's not isolated, but he makes himself vulnerable. And maybe you're in a place where you feel vulnerable right now. And you want to protect yourself, but sometimes it's the vulnerable place that God wants you. I've been stretched so much over the years in ministry opportunities that I don't want to be in. I get put in places and I think, oh, Lord, this is such a mistake. This is such a mistake for my reputation and for my life. What are you doing? And the Lord just smiles and lets me hang in there, right? In fact, you know, Oswald Chambers, if you've ever read My Utmost for His Highest, I really like this devotional work. And he talks about how we want God to make new wine out of us. We want our faith to be fresh. We want to be a good model for those around us. We want our lives to matter, don't you? I want my life to matter. I don't want my life to be done mattering when I'm no longer a senior pastor. I want to make a difference for eternity, for the kingdom. And I love what he says here. He says, God can never make us wine, new wine, if we object to his finger, to the fingers he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way, but when he uses someone whom we dislike or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, and he makes those the crushers, we object. Isn't that true? He goes on to say, you know, we want God to make new wine out of us, but we don't like the fingers he uses to squeeze the grapes. Ever happened to you? Oh, yes. And we say, God, you know, but you're making me look foolish. Or God, this is so hard. Or whatever. And you know what? Or God, I'm going to leave here Wednesday morning, Tuesday night, and I'm driving down to Phoenix. My mom's on hospice. And she's 94, almost, she'll be 95 November 16th if she makes it. And you know, people say, "Well, she's 95. I'm not ready for her to go. She's kind of just getting weak, not in a lot of pain. I'm not ready for her to go. Right? Sometimes life is a veil of tears, but in it, we can find God's fingerprints. And so when we want God to make that faith, we want to be men and women of faith. Well, one of the things we can pray is that that we wouldn't shrink back from challenge, hardship, pain, maybe relationally, maybe circumstantially, but we'd go to the place God wants us to go. We'd be the people he wants us to be. We'd be willing to do the things he wants us to do, even if we're uncomfortable. And then another thought here is in verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came, they pleaded with Jesus, "This man deserves to have you come do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Now, it's pretty remarkable that they would come to Jesus, but it's even more remarkable they would come on behalf of a Gentile. But here's the kicker on this, is that progress spiritually isn't optional. That this man heard about Jesus, and we don't know everything he thought, we don't know everything he knew, but this man had invested in the spiritual life of Israel. Something had drawn him near, and he was pursuing it, so that when the crisis came, he was in the right place. Sometimes we can think, well, you know what? When the crisis comes, I'll step up. But that's not the picture here, and that's not the challenge in Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, look, we proclaim him. We encourage and admonish every man that we may present everyone complete in Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 29, to this end I give all that is within me. Why? Because as he says in Romans 8, he goes, look, you know, the best that God has for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. And to give you a little theological lesson, you all know, right? When we respond to the grace of Christ, and I pray you all have, and we receive that gift by faith through grace, by grace through faith, and we are justified. We are identified with Christ completely. There's a spiritual exchange that takes place, and God looks at us and he sees the holiness of his son. We are complete in Christ. That's our identity in Christ. We are rescued from the slave market of sin. We are in Christ completely. When we go to be with him and we see him face to face and we understand him fully, we are glorified. So you have justification, you have glorification. But right now, we're seeking to understand the reality of our justification as we grow and we move toward that moment of glorification, when we come face to face and we receive our new bodies and all that. And this process is called sanctification. That's why the Bible says, you know, I want you to be conformed to the image of his son. Paul says, work out your salvation. Doesn't mean earn it, but live out the reality of this before you get to this. And so there's this spiritual understanding, and we grow and we become conformed to the image of his son. We become more and more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit comes through our lives. It's easy sometimes to think, well, I know where I'm going to be, and I know where I stand. I'll just wait, and when a crisis comes, I'll call out to him, and we make God into a genie, right? But progress spiritually, spiritual progress, is essential as we seek to understand all of who we are in Christ. We seek to understand all of the Father's heart for us. We seek to really embrace Jesus' sacrifice and his ongoing love and presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal. And this man didn't know it all. He didn't have it all figured out. But what he did was make progress. And sometimes we just get comfortable. And Chambers said this. This is the last part I'll read, but I think it's so... He says, we imagine that we would be all right if a big crisis arose. But the big crisis will only reveal the stuff we are made of. It will not put anything else in us. If you will not rise up unless you have risen to the occasion in the workshop, unless you have been the real thing before God there. If you are not doing the thing that lies nearest, because God has engineered it, when the crisis comes, instead of being revealed as fit, we will be revealed as unfit. We think, well, when the crisis comes, I'll believe, I'll trust. I've done it before. No, God wants us to trust him in the little areas. And then when the crisis comes, we're ready. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer, we didn't know that was coming. And it just hit us like that. And I've shared this, but I remember holding her in the parking lot of that clinic and just feeling numb. numb. And we'd been through a lot the year before, and yet God had given us grace and our faith had grown. And I believe that helped us to handle that. And so progress spiritually is not optional. We're either going to progress toward him or we're going to slip back in our understanding of who we are in Christ. He will never stop loving us. We will never lose that salvation. But the vitality of it, we lose out when we turn inward and when we ignore him. And so this man, he faced pain and he found opportunity to trust in that. And he pursued understanding of who God was and wanting to understand more. And when the crisis came, he had a place to go. And then the last one I look in, look in verse 6. You know, the latter part of verse 6. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. And he said, I'm a man under authority. I'm a man who exercises authority. You just exercise your authority. It's taken care of. And the other element I see here for him is that he had perspective. And this makes it easy, right? Pain, progress, perspective. He had perspective. He had true humility. He saw himself for who he was. He didn't pretend like he was nothing. He had great authority. But he saw it in light of who Jesus is. And he said, look, Jesus, I look at my life and I see lessons in my life that teach me more about you. Do you do that? As I was driving here yesterday, you know, and driving through the desert, and I've made that drive a lot, and I love the drive, but it was just a heaviness. Maybe it was the traffic, I don't know, maybe it was spiritual heaviness, but I realized I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone. I realized that Jesus was with me, and I got a hold of one friend to pray for me. And my daughter kept checking in with me, both my daughters. And I wasn't alone. And I thought about, gosh, I'm not alone. Jesus is with me too. And when we're in life and we can see Jesus in our lives and we have perspective, it really helps. So when we face challenge financially and you get to the end of the month and you have more month than money, you realize, you know what? Jesus has always provided for me. And you see Jesus in your relationships. I think of my daughter and her fiancé, and look, they love each other. They're fine young Christians, and they're clueless, right? They're clueless, really. Come on, right? That's no slam, but you know, I mean, they're all excited. I've done so much premarital. I don't have to do my kids' premarital. That would be awkward, right? So we're having little talks here and there, but there's a pastor that they have in their life is going to do the premarital, all the tough stuff. I don't want to get into that with my daughter, right? I've prepared her as much as I could. She's still clueless, right? I know a lot more at 32 years married than I did at 1 year, though I thought I knew it all then, right? They're clueless. And you know what? We just need to keep finding Jesus in our lives to see. I call them God's stories, right? Or a missionary guy I met says he calls it the suddenlies of Jesus. Where thing that was like this and suddenly Jesus did this. Or life was this way and suddenly we could see him at work here. You know, where we see his fingerprints. Pastor friend says, it's like the kisses of Jesus. Have you looked for the kisses of Jesus? Do you see his fingerprints? Are you like this man where you look at your life and you say, okay, this is who I am, but I see Jesus. And I see how he's at work here. And when we have perspective, it makes the challenges so much easier. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And I think this story is so powerful because these are all things that we face regularly. Are we going to keep perspective or are we going to lose it? Are we going to face pain or are we going to pull back? Are we going to grow spiritually or are we going to get lazy and comfortable and just isolate? Look, there's always challenges coming. In this world, you'll have tribulation, Jesus said. But trust in me, I've overcome the world, right? And if you're younger, I just want to encourage you that Jesus has not forgotten you, and he's as much part of your life now than he was when everything was vital and alive and exciting. And if you're in the middle of pain right now, let me encourage you that the love of Christ is greater than the pain that you're in the midst of. And it doesn't mean the pain isn't real. doesn't mean that I talked to someone who lost a spouse down in Long Beach, and it's an amputation. Life is new, it's different, but Jesus is still there with us. And I want to encourage you with that. You know, as my daughter and her fiance get married, it's going to be a joyful day. And I'm trusting them to Jesus because I can't control the world and I can't control their world. I can do the best I can to encourage them, pray for them, and believe God's going to be with them as they move ahead in life. So I'm going to pray for you, and then Gary's going to come up and close off the service. You guys, great to see you again. If you think of me, pray just for wisdom with my mom. You know, she might come back out of hospice. We'll see. But I just need that wisdom as we get together with her. And then if you think of me, pray for my ministry with pastors, because it's just such a privilege to give this continued message to them, not to pull back in pain, not to lose perspective, right? And to make sure they keep growing spiritually too. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I look up and I see Jerry up there doing sound and camera, and I just think of all the wonderful people in this church. And Lord, you are doing a work in us at First Baptist and soon to be Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. And Lord, you desire to do still greater things. And Lord, greater isn't always numerically, but you want to reach people for the kingdom. And greater isn't always comfortable, but you want to make us more like your Son. So Lord, would you bless this congregation? Would you comfort them in pain? Would you stir them still further on in becoming like your Son? And Lord, would you help remind them that no matter how life might feel or look, that you want to be at work in the midst of it. Lord, may our faith be as amazing as the centurion, Lord, and may our service be as honoring to you as you call it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.